So funny story. Noah wasn't actually scheduled to be up in front with everybody. The last I knew, he was back there in his seat. Zariah bonked her head. She came up to me. She was crying. I was talking with her. I turned around to walk up, and boom, there's Noah on stage. So, have you ever noticed that your picture of a passage is highly influenced by the things that have gone on in your life? We're jumping into a passage today that I had been studying and looking at and looking at a particular aspect of it, and then the goings-on of my life didn't change the reality of that aspect of it, but it gave it a different flavor. And I looked at some other components to it, and then new things, not really new things, different things than I had been looking at started to emerge as I was going through it. The middle of July, 2008, Allison and I were in the midst of figuring out where the Lord had us to be, and we took a visit down to Nebraska. And while we were there, we had been there once before, while we were there, we got a chance to spend time with the pastor at that church. His name was Brad. Brad pulled us aside. We had lunch. We spent some time. And I got to know this guy who always referred to himself as the best offensive lineman at Nebraska you never saw play. And he loved it there. He had his football helmet on his stand. And he and I started this friendship, or he and my family. And they had us move to York to be one of the pastors at this church. And over the course of the next years, Brad and I developed a very, very deep friendship, not just pastor-to-pastor friendship, but friend-to-friend friendship as we walked through different things together. Brad left there before I did, and we moved up here, and we sort of lost contact with each other. And then last year, or a little over a year ago, we got a phone call or a message from them, and they said, hey, Parker's getting married. And I had discipled Parker for a couple years while we were in Nebraska. He had graduated. He was a great kid. And they said, Parker's getting married, and he really, really wants you to be at his wedding. So we looked at our calendars. We said, well, I guess my family's all coming for Thanksgiving. And they were having a November wedding, which seems really weird, but it turned out great. We got down there, and we spent this November weekend in Nebraska, and we got to see Brad and Parker and Deb and Mary Claire, and we got to just enjoy this time with them and sort of rekindle this friendship that really hadn't existed much for several years because of proximity. And I'm not really I'm not good at keeping up with people that I don't live near. Text messaging has helped, but I'm not wired to like to be on the phone. And so I just never have done a very good job of keeping up with these relationships. But we got to reconnect to this relationship with them, and we really, really enjoyed it. We enjoyed it more than we even realized we were going to. And it was just really nice to be able to have this, probably the last time we were going to get to see them, time together, right? Well, little did we know that it really was the last time we were going to get to see Brad. We woke up on Friday morning, having had an interesting night before. We woke up Friday morning. I had to go meet somebody, so I was just getting ready to go. And Allison came walking upstairs, and she said, Brock, Brad just died. And on Facebook, we found out from Deb that this pastor that I had worked with, he was 56, he died incredibly suddenly. And that impacted me a lot. It impacted how I was looking at this passage, but it really got me thinking about some aspects of life that Brad had helped me learn or begin to learn that I was challenged with here. You know, there's all sorts of outpouring of people on Facebook saying things to them. Obviously, the ones I know of are the ones that are posted publicly, but there was an outpouring of comments to them in interaction, and he was still a pastor in that same area. And we sort of got thinking about it, and Allison and I were talking about it. isn't it kind of a shame that we wait until somebody dies to start saying how much we appreciate them? It's really nice for Deb to hear these things. But I know from my relationship with Brad, it would have been really good for him to have heard those things from some of these people before he died. But myself included, most of us wait until somebody passes to actually consider how much value they had to us. And as we came back to studying this passage out of 2 Timothy, I couldn't help but notice how many names are listed in this passage, good or bad. How many names of people who were connected with Paul, the ministry he was part of, and the goings-on of his life that he mentions here. So, 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to begin in verse 9. Obviously, Timothy is an implied person in this passage, but as we go through, just listen to the number of people and their role in what went on. That going on being the ministry and the gospel of Paul to the Gentiles, which directly in a long line leads to the ministry and the gospel to us. So, do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is left with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychius I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through all of this message, it might be fully proclaimed and all of the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Greet Prisca and Aquila, in the household of Onesiphorus. Iastrus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to become before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, also Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all of the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace to you. There are a lot of names in this passage. In fact, so many names that if most of us were asked to read this up in front of church, we would practice it a dozen times to make sure that we were saying these names right over and over and over. Names and names and names. Some helpful, some harmful, some with long-standing great relationships, some with a sordid past. So before we spend much time looking at the goings on, let's look at some of the specific names. Demas. This may be the saddest of all names on this list. Demas, in love with this present world, you know, I'd have been way better off had I not turned my head. But I turned my head, and there was Adam Schoenert on the screen. I wish you at home could have seen this. Adam, you looked very young if you get a chance to see this. Anyway, Demas, in love with this present world, had deserted Paul. When Paul was first imprisoned for Christ, because this is very much at the end of his life, right? Paul is writing to Timothy at the end of his ministry. Even his reference here of God keeping him safe is a reference to his being safely held in Christ's hands, about to head to heaven through death. The first time Paul was imprisoned, Demas stood beside him. Demas walked through this with him, and now, some years later, maybe 5, maybe 10, Demas has deserted Paul for he is in love with this present world. Now, mind you, this is not the only time love of this world is referenced scripturally as a terrible thing. 1 John chapter 2 tells us that if we love the world, we cannot love God. We have a choice. We can love this world or we can love the Father. We cannot do both. Now, that needs some understanding because I love my family and they're in this present world. When the scripture talks about loving this world, it's talking about trying to gain from this world notoriety, money, power, prestige, whatever you'd like to reference it. It's gaining things in this world to leave your mark on this world. We're not intended to do that. And we're specifically called to not live our lives so as to leave our mark on this world. If a mark is left from us on this world, it must be the mark of Christ through us. But we have Demas here, in love with this world, liking the things that are here in the pleasure and the ease and the convenience of life, so much so that when Paul goes through this a second time, he deserts him and says, I can't do this again. This is too hard. I don't want to lose, so I will abandon you. Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. Crescens has gone to Galatia. That is the only time this guy is ever mentioned. Titus to Dalmatia. Now here we have somebody not with Paul, in contrast to Demas, who's not with Paul for a good reason. Have you ever heard of the name of Titus scripturally before? I sure hope you have. Because if you were to take your 2 Timothy book or letter and turn the page, you'd see this big writing across the top of your next page, and it says, Titus. Paul writing to Titus. This Titus, who's in Dalmatia. Paul sent him off to, just like Timothy pastored a group of churches, Titus pastors a group of churches. So now Titus is gone, but it's a good thing, but he's still gone. Paul is looking for someone to walk through the trials of this life with him, and no one is there so far. Demas, gone. Crescens, gone. Titus, gone. Luke alone is with me. You've heard of that guy too. He penned the third gospel, Luke. He was a physician who dropped his doctoring to go be with Paul while Paul was ministering to the Galatian or to the Gentile world. And then through that learning, through that time, wrote both Luke and Acts. Luke is left with him. Now, if Demas is the most saddening or disappointing name on this list, he tells him to go get Mark. And this is the best name on the list. Mark was a failure. Back in the book of Acts, Paul began to disciple this young man, Mark, along with a guy named Barnabas. Now, the beginning of this story is great, the middle, awful, and the ending, apparently good. Paul, Barnabas, and Mark go out and they're ministering to the Gentile world, and Mark decides that it's just too hard. He doesn't want to do it anymore. So he leaves, and then Barnabas wants him to come back again, and Paul says, I have no trust for this guy. I expect he'll do it again. Barnabas says, no, he won't. Paul says, yes, he will. Barnabas says, no, he won't. Paul says, yes, he will. And so because of the action of this young man, Mark, note, he was a young man, old enough to be responsible for his own choices, young enough to be young. Paul and Barnabas split ways. Perhaps the most prolific duo outside of Christ himself in the scriptures, they split paths over a disagreement about Mark. and Paul wanted nothing to do with him. Right or wrong? The scripture doesn't tell us who is right between Barnabas and Paul. But we do know that Paul was looking for somebody trustworthy, faithful, and dependable, and he said, Mark is not that man. But now, some years forward in the future, he says, get Mark and bring him because he is, I guess he can be here. That's not what he says. He's potentially helpful, not what he says. He's helpful, not what he says. He's extremely useful to me. So now, somewhere in this line, Paul has gone from saying, I don't want him around, to I guess he's okay, and we see that out of Colossians 4 and Philemon verse 24. So if anybody ever talks about Philemon or Jude, and they just refer to Philemon 24, it's not the 24th chapter of Philemon, it's the 24th verse of Philemon. Regardless, Philemon 24, what you see is Paul accepts him, okay, a fellow worker, but now a fellow worker who's extremely useful to me. And there's this progression of the relationship that's gone on between the two and the healing. And so when we look at these relationships and recognize some of the value that is there, there's both men who were helpful in the past and they've deserted, men who have been faithful the whole time, and men who have been deserters in the past who are now faithful and extremely useful. That teaches us some things. What you've done in the past is both extremely important and irrelevant. Now, past is not yesterday or last week. That's present as far as this concept is going. You're talking years in the past with years of showing new faithfulness from Mark. Conversely, years of faithfulness followed by absolute desertion as a very quick drop off. I understand that that sounds unfair. That bad choices take years to recover from and good choices take moments to ruin. But it's the way the world works. It's the way we as broken people function and have to function. Now, there's still grace there. Paul shows it to Mark. He shows him this grace of allowing him back in the Paul group. Not that that's what Paul would see as valuable. But it was. We now stand in the precipice of that same concept. We have the opportunity to make good choices on a consistent basis. And good choices on a consistent basis for a long period of time shows faithfulness. Poor choices made brashly every so often show not faithfulness. Now we're going to sin, we're going to fail. We're not talking about failure and sin. We're talking about failure and sin that's coupled with this idea of I don't really care. Yeah, so I know that's wrong. That's okay, it's not that big of a deal. There's no contrition of heart, there's no repentance, no humility. There's just I'm tired of trying to make a different choice, so I'm going to go ahead and be angry with my wife and stay that way. I'm going to yell at my kids and not care. I'm going to look at or interact with pornography or sexual concepts or gossip or greed or slothfulness and not care what the Bible says about it. Those are the kind of choices that take us from times and seasons and years of faithfulness to the desertion of the gospel in moments. But then Paul, over time, come back from this with Mark, and we see this faithfulness and this usefulness that is years in the making. Tychius, I've sent to Ephesus. Now, when you come, Timothy, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. Why? Because he's going to tell him, try to get here before winter. I want my coat. It's not bad to say there's things out there that I would like to have that are even mine and somebody else has taken or used or borrowed or whatever. They have my cloak. I'd like it. It's going to get cold. Bring the books and above all, the parchments. Why? Because he's not done writing. That's a great encouragement to me. Maybe less for me than for some of you. I'm not at, outside of some catastrophic, unusual, extreme circumstance, I'm not at the end of my time of life. Other people are closer. My dad being one of them. Somebody made a joke to him yesterday, and he referred to himself as an old man, because he is an old man. Certainly older than I am, which is physically necessary since he's my father, but older than me by a lot and getting older. Body has begun breaking down in multiple different ways. What Paul says here is, get the paper. I want to write some more. We don't exactly know what he wrote after this, but he wasn't done writing to churches, writing to people to encourage them, to exhort them, to correct them, to help them grow. He didn't quit until when? Till he died. That's when his ministry on earth ended. There wasn't a coasting period at the end. Saw a meme this last week that said, car companies always refer to how fast their car can go from 0 to 60, when really they should say how fast they can go from 60 to 0. That's more important. And somebody said, well, you can't really do that because the 60 to 0 is easily manipulated by a wall. That's what our ministry life is supposed to be like. 0 to 60 by hitting the wall at the end of our life, when we don't stop ministering to people until, boom, it's over. That's what it's supposed to do. That's what it's supposed to be. So he wants the paper so that he can do this. Now we've got Alexander the coppersmith. There is never anything good said about Alexander the coppersmith. Referenced in multiple different places, all of them bad. He's now written to Timothy twice about this guy. He did Paul great harm. He tried to harm him. Not just great harm to the ministry, great harm to his life. Strongly opposed the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel that changes people. Strongly opposed it. And so he warns. So when opportunities come, build the relationships that are here. Take those relationships, be on mission with each other. Whether it's in Algona, Britt, Kossuth County, Hancock County, whatever county, the state of Iowa, or further out. Be on mission together to accomplish these things. Building that relationship, showing that faithfulness, growing together so that when we look through this list, and your friend were to write down their list of people who had stood with them and who were faithful and who were helpful and who built them up, that you would be on that list as the faithful one. Not on that list as Alexander the coppersmith who did someone great harm. Because friends, we all know ways that we could do somebody great harm. So that we're not on that list as Demas, who is in love with this present world and deserted the people who are working toward the gospel around them. But that's so that we would be men and women and thereby a whole church that stands as a faithful component of the bringing of the message of the gospel to the world and as a faithful component of the growing of the gospel within our people. So that Christ would be glorified. So that he would be honored. That's what we're called to. Paul ends his last letter that we have left, his last letter to Timothy, by saying, "The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you." He starts it by saying, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace and mercy and peace be with you from God. He ends it by saying, grace be with you. Grace from who? Grace from God the Father through Christ the Son. Bookending literally this book with the idea of grace from God to us. For that's the only way we accomplish what's in the middle. By recognizing that we need and can receive grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your incredible love for us. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to know you, to honor you, and to praise you. Lord, we pray that you would be the focus of our hearts, that you would be the focus of our minds, and that even in this last song, we would recognize how we could stand before you and glorify your name. It's in your name we pray. Amen.